Well, good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas to all of you. I'll be taking off to head down to Florida Tuesday morning to go be with my family, so I just wish all of you hope. One year I want to be around for candlelight and carols. I hear that's a really nice time. I don't think I will ever get my family up here for Christmas, so I don't know when that's going to happen, but I've always heard that from everybody, from every age, everybody always says candlelight and carols is a really special time, and I hope one year to be around for it. But anyway, a Merry Christmas to all of you. And keep thinking, you know, the messages we've been talking about, the Advent series, says today, as you can see, I'm going to talk about joy. So not too broad of a topic or anything like that. But, you know, joy was, joy is kind of a tough topic to talk about. And when we talked about joy in the speakers committee meeting, I was there, you know, I brought this on myself. We said, you know, joy, okay, that's easy enough. I figured, you know, I just find some verses about why Christians should be happy, all the reasons that Christians have to be a happy people. But then as I studied the topic of joy and read some scriptures and read some commentaries and things like that, I realized that's not what scripture is saying. Christians are not always going to be happy people. In fact, I think it's detrimental for a Christian to have to think they always have to express happiness, right? Because if there's one thing I've learned, and I'm not very old, but if there's one thing I've learned, life is very hard. Life is very difficult. The Lord is going to ask you to go through difficult things and to deal with difficult things. And you are not always going to be happy. And he understands that, right? And it's really tough to have a God that says rejoice always, but then who tells you he's going to be there to wipe your tears, right? And to comfort you, to be there with you. And joy is a difficult thing to talk about because... You know, there's times in my life, probably times in each one of your lives, where we can't find the joy. You know, probably many of us, if not all of us, Christmas is a tough time of year, right? Because it's a time you spend with so many people, and maybe every year or every couple years, there's someone who's not there anymore, right? And we have to think about that. And it's very difficult, you know? I lost both my grandfathers at Christmas. One of them died on December 22nd, and one of them died on December 14th. And it's difficult, right? And this is a time that reminds you of it, and you say, where's the joy, right? How am I supposed to be joyful? Where do you find the joy in that? Am I supposed to be happy, right? And that's kind of, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, we have to not only go through those things, but on top of it, it's almost cruel that the Lord asks us to have joy, right? I'm supposed to be happy about this thing? You know, how does that work? That's a lot to ask of me, right? And so I want to think about the topic of joy this morning and understand, I think, what it's really trying to say. And I want to propose to you, you can see my subheader there, that joy, it's a game changer, right? You think about what a game changer is, and I put the definition up there. Oops, this is not on. I put the definition up there for you. A game changer is an event, an idea, or procedure that affects a significant shift in the current manner of doing or thinking about something. I think that's what joy for the believer is supposed to be, right? We all go through these things, right? We're human. Whether you're a child of God or you're not a child of God, we all go through difficult things. We all go through really great things too, right? That produce in us a sense of joy. But I think with Christians, right, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that you serve an almighty God should shift the current way you think about something, right? The way you focus on an event, the way you look at it, the way you accept an experience. It should be different for you as the believer. And I think that's where joy comes in for the believer, is understanding, I'm going to go back, I'll probably say this thing for many years to come. I don't remember who said it. It was a song leader one week. He said that it's a wonderful thing. His song leader here was leading the singing. He said it's a wonderful thing for a Christian to be able to understand and realize that God is who he says he is and that Jesus Christ did what he said he did. And when whoever said that said it, it just impacted me so much. And I just can't get that out of my head. Everything I look at now when I go to speak or study something, that's in my mind. And I think that's what joy is for the believer. Understanding that God is who he says he is and that Jesus Christ did what he said he did. And when we go through those tough times, we don't have to go through with a smile on our face constantly. We're allowed to cry. We're allowed to be sad. Jesus cried. Jesus was sad, right? He went through some really tough things. And we'll think about that a little bit too. But he went through some really tough things. He understands everything that you go through, right? But when the Christian has joy, it should be a game changer for us. It changes the way we look at a situation, right? If we really understand what God says and what Jesus Christ says and that they do what they say that they do. And so to open up this morning, I want to just think about the phrase where this idea of joy comes from. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. It's where the angel shows up to the wise men. I'm sorry, to the shepherds, right? So Luke 2, and I'll read it just so I get it right. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's look at verse 8, get the whole story. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So when the angel comes, right, and we get this, it's where we get the idea of joy at Christmas, right? The angel comes to the shepherds and he says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Do you think the angel was simply just saying, "This news I'm about to tell you is going to make you very happy"? That's part of what he's saying, right? And it did that. They were very happy. They rushed off. They told everybody about this. They went to see the baby. They told everybody. Everybody who heard it was very excited. They were very happy at this news. Now, they were happy for different reasons. Many people didn't quite understand what the Savior really meant. But I think the angel meant something a lot more than that. And when we think about Jesus coming into the world, right? Jesus, God himself, taking on the form of a man and coming and living among men is more than just something that makes us happy, right? It's something that changes, and if you trusted Jesus Christ, it's changed your life forever, right? This news is so much more than just good news, right? It's a game changer. It's life-changing. It was going to change everything forever, right? And if we who believe, even if you don't believe, right, it impacts you forever. It changes everything. And I think when we think about joy, when we look at joy in the scripture, right, God's not saying, "I want to do things that make you feel good," right? I'm not doing things that give you this emotional reaction where you feel, we call it warm and fuzzy inside, right? No, he says that he wants us to have something a lot more than that, right? I'm not saying he doesn't want us to be happy, that we have to live like monks and deny ourselves things that make us happy. No, he wants us to have moments of happiness, but he's saying something more than that because he knows happiness is not enough to carry us through, right? Happiness is so fleeting. One of my favorite lines, it's from a TV show. It's about a group of advertisers, and one of them says, they ask, they're talking about what is happiness, how do we communicate happiness, and one of the guys says, "Happiness is that moment you get right before you need more happiness," which always impacted me. That's the way we look at happiness, right? We're so happy for a second, but what's the next thing? When you're opening presents on Christmas morning, oh boy, I'm really happy. You watch a kid, right? I'm really happy, but what's the next thing, right? Which one of these things is going to make me the happiest, right? But Jesus Christ, God wants us to have something a lot more than that, so he gave us joy. I think they're different. I think they're different things. And I think joy in the scriptures, when you look at joy in the passages we'll look at this morning, there are times when joy is used to describe that emotional reaction of happiness. But there's a lot of places, especially when it's talking about the believer's joy, where it's more than just an emotional reaction, it's a perspective, right? It's a perspective that we have, a game-changing perspective, going back to the point I was proposing earlier. Joy, I think, is really something much more than just an emotional reaction to something, and I think that's what the angels were saying when they said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Look with me in James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1. This is probably one of the more famous passages of joy that we use when we're talking about the believer's joy. James writes here to the believers, and he says, "My brethren," verse 2, "my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So this is, again, one of those probably more well-known statements about joy, right? Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you go through these various trials, when you fall into various trials. And again, if we look at that, right, we look at that and we say, okay, when I'm going through trials, I need to be happy about those things, right? I don't know why all the time, but I need to find a way to be happy about those things, right? If that's the way you look at joy, then that's the way you have to look at a statement like that. But again, I think that's a bad way to look at it, right? Because so many people, I think a lot of people do this, right? They try to force it, right? I got to be happy. I got to be happy about this thing. Yeah, it's tough, but I got to keep that smile on my face. I've got to keep going. But they're completely dead inside. And it's very difficult, right? And they wear themselves down. They wear themselves down. Well, they don't really understand, I think, what the scripture is trying to tell them about having true joy. See, I think what it says here, it gives you a little tip as to what, why you can count it joy and how you should look at these times of trial, right? And that's in verse 3. We often just say, count it all joy, right? We don't go all the way to verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, right? Why does God allow us, why does he ask us to go through these things, right? Why does he make us go through these tough times? Why does he want us to experience these things? Well, the testing of our faith produces patience, it says there, right? It teaches us something about Jesus Christ. It teaches you something about his nature, about who he is, about who he was and who he still is to you and to me, right? It teaches us something about who God is as our Heavenly Father. It teaches us these different things. I spoke a while ago on Psalm 73, and I mentioned kind of the theme of that passage is why do good things happen to bad people, right? And the question we always ask is why do bad things happen to good people? But I think when you really think about that statement, right, the things we call bad things, the tough things that happen to us in life, if they're there, as James is saying, if they're there to draw us closer to God, then is it really a bad thing, right? And if something that we consider a good thing, as the scriptures would tell us, you know, something like worldly possessions or you know, things that we really want, if those things we're told distract us from God, are they really a good thing? You have to put that into perspective, right? If something is testing us and making us stronger, if we react appropriately to a situation, is it really such a bad thing? Or is it actually a good thing because it's drawing us closer to our Heavenly Father? It's helping us to understand. And it's something that goes a long way, right? When you learn these things, you go through these experiences. And, you know, I'll turn 25 in about 2 or 3 weeks. I think 3 weeks, I'll turn 25. Again, I haven't had a lot of life experiences, but the more I go through these things, I find myself up against something similar a little while later. But I've dealt with it before, and I understand something about this situation now, right? And I will react differently. It'll be a different approach, you know? I'll have a different understanding of these different things, and I'll have a reminder of how God worked the last time that it happened. And that's a wonderful thing, to get those understandings, to grow as a child of God by going through these difficult situations. But then also you have to keep focus on the perspective, right? On the outcomes. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, just like a page or two, depending on your Bible's laid out, before James chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, oftentimes when we're asked to do something, you know, all throughout the New Testament, believers are asked to go through tough times, right? But oftentimes we're pointed to Christ as the example for how to deal with that. And that's really important. It's really important that we really think about Christ as our example. Because we kind of think of him, and we think of him as the man. Yeah, but he was more than just a man. Because he was the God-man, right? He was 100% God, 100% man. He was more than just God. It's not really fair to compare us to him. And that's the kind of excuse we'll often lay out there for ourselves. But Jesus Christ never calls himself more than just a man, right? You know, he claimed to be God, but he still tells us, I was just like you, right? Hebrews will tell you that he was tested just as we are tested, right? In every way, everything we went through, it says he understands. He understands because he went through what we go through. He was there. And you really, really think about those things that he went through, right? Jesus lost. I mentioned Jesus cried, right? Jesus wept, famous verse, right? Jesus wept, which is an incredible thing to see God, the source of eternal joy, weeping. Right? It's just kind of an incredible thought. But we see the man there, right? Crying. Why was he crying in that verse? Because he just lost Lazarus, right? His best friend. He just lost a friend. He had to sit there with the family who also had lost. And that's a difficult thing to do too. But there's a great verse in Romans 12 that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And he did that. He understands that. Jesus Christ, he had to say goodbye to his mother. Goodbye to his mother when he was hanging on a cross, right? That's a tough thing to have to do, to have to go through. There's a lot of emotion that goes into that, right? But he had to do that, you know? He was betrayed. I've mentioned this, if you were in the young person study, we've talked about this at Josh and Jody's, but his relationship with Judas, right? We all think Judas and Jesus probably never got along, right? But there's things that Josh did a great job of bringing this out in our study. There's a lot of things that imply, a lot of commentators think that after John, Judas was one of Jesus' favorite disciples. They were very close, and Judas betrayed him, right? Not only that, but Jesus had a really close friend that went out and hung himself, took his own life. Jesus went through a lot of things as a man. He went through a lot of things. And so when he says to you and I understand, we can trust that, right? We can believe that he is who he says he is and that he means what he says, right? I understand. He says, I understand. Then we're told, now look at him as your example, right? I say all that to help you understand. When we're told, look at Christ as your example. He's a great example. A great example to look at, right? He went through all these things we go through. He understands these things. He lived just how we live. And we look to him, and then we look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2, and we get a little perspective on what Jesus is, where Jesus found joy, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Well, no, let's go back to verse 1. Got to read verse 1 to go with 2. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's an incredible statement, the joy that was set before him. Because the thing that he was asked to do, right, was to hang on a cross, get nailed to a cross, be beaten, be mocked. That's what he was asked to do. And it says the joy that was set before him. But what was the joy that was set before him? Why did he endure? Why did he run the race all the way to the finish line? Why did he go all the way? Well, it was for you and me, right? That was his joy. To have a relationship. Again, incredible. And Larry brought this up this morning. Reading Ephesians 2, right? Well, really reading Ephesians 1 and seeing that he wanted to adopt us as children. He chose before the foundation of the world that he was going to adopt mankind as his own children, treat them as children, give them an eternal inheritance. That is what he always wanted from the beginning, right? And he created us, and sin corrupted us, and the world fell, right? And here he comes. The joy that was set before him was to redeem, buy back those children, buy them back and treat them as sons. Not just sons, but heirs. People who are going to have this wonderful, the riches that God has, he's going to heap upon them. That was the joy that was set before him, and so he pushed through, right? And we have to look, and I'm glad Larry brought up Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, because that's a great place to look when we say the joy, right? The thing we're enduring for. We'll look at that. We'll look at this just a little more in a minute, but it's eternal, right? There are things here on earth, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you know, we lay aside the weight, right? Lay aside the sin, the temptations that would ensnare you. The temptations that say, just stop here. It's not worth going any further. Just give it up. Life is terrible. Life is bleak, right? We live in a postmodern world. That's what they call it, right? And that's a big perspective. Nothing matters, right? If you believe the world just came from chance, right, and there's no order to it, it's just all chaos, then just give up. There's no point. You might have heard the expression, don't take life too serious because none of us get out alive anyway, right? So that's a very postmodern thing to say. And to be honest, it's something that I think, especially the millennial generation, it's tough for them. We were born into the postmodern world, right? We grew up in what my sister and I often jokingly call the age of cynicism, and now we live in the golden age of satire. A lot of humor, right? Things, writings, you'll see all these things, right? A lot of the humor that we enjoy now, it's all based on satire and cynicism. I'll give you a great example. How many of you guys watch Parks and Recreation? You guys ever see that show? Maybe some of you have. You know who Ron Swanson is, right? Ron Swanson's like everybody's favorite character in a sitcom right now. And his whole shtick is based on cynicism about the government and the institution, criticism of other people, and his character itself is satirical about, you know, it's exaggerated about how some people feel about these things. And we love that. But for millennials, we grow up in this world, right? And you know, we see the point, we're so exposed to the media that we see everything, right? We see everything. We saw the war that went on in Iraq on television. Every night on the 6 o'clock news on the television, there was a war. And we grew up watching that every single night. We saw bombs dropping on towns with real people in them. Every night that was on the news, right? We go on Facebook and we see the clips, right, of all the different things that go on in the world around us, the things that are happening overseas. We see all this and we say the world is so dark, right? People have done such bad things in this world. Right? Why take it so seriously, right? Just have fun. Do whatever you can. Do anything you can to drown the pain until your time's up. And that's a viewpoint that a lot of people have. I'll meet a lot of people my age who don't have the right perspective and really think that's the way life is supposed to be. But it would look like that if you don't understand properly the joy, right? Christ saw this world. He lived in this world. He saw all the terrible things going on around it, but there was a joy for him, and it was what his Father had promised. And we have that same joy. Hard times should not take that joy from us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. If you know anything about the church in Thessalonica, you know they were going through a tough time. This was a church that was being tested. There's a lot of persecution they were enduring. But Paul writes to them to praise them and say, you're doing a good job. I appreciate the attitude, the perspective you have. Their perspective was eternal. They were so excited for the Lord's returning, which is kind of ironic, right, for us here 2,000 years later to read about a church that right after Christ had left was excited about his return, right? They were excited for that eternity. They couldn't wait. Life was tough, right? Life was tough, but they were pushing on, and they were looking forward to that eternal reward. That's where they found their joy. And so Paul writes to them, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both yourselves and for all. And then he says this famous verse, rejoice always. And then verse 17, another really famous verse, pray without ceasing. Those are two things that we're always like, what? Right? What does that mean? How can I always rejoice? How can I pray without ceasing? Right? Don't I have to talk to people? Don't I have to, you know, if I was just praying all the time, would I be very good at my job? Right? We look at these verses and we say, you know, how is that? How do I even accomplish that? And then verse 18, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, right? We don't have a lot of time to dwell on these things because we could do it, believe me. There's a lot to pull out of these verses here. But that statement, rejoice always, right? That's really hard. And when there's other places where we're told, you know, mourn with those who mourn. Or when we're told that there's a time for weeping in Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time for mourning. How can I be rejoicing always? If I take time to go do those things, then I'm not rejoicing always, right? At that moment, I'm not rejoicing. And again, that's why I don't think that it's saying you have to always be happy, right? But even in the times when we mourn, even in those tough times, we look forward to eternity, right? The joy, the reality that is there for us, right? Well, I mentioned that Jesus had to say goodbye to his mother while he was hanging on a cross. It's a really tough thing to have to do, right? But I think, you know, he knew in his mind that he was going to see her again. You might say to me, Alan, it's not fair, right? He knew he was going to rise again 3 days later and all those things, right? But if you think about it, it's the same realization for us when we say goodbye to a loved one. And as hard as it is, right, we're going to be mourning. We're going to be weeping, right? But when we say goodbye to that loved one, where's our joy in that moment? Where do we find our joy? It's in eternity. It's in what Jesus Christ has promised us, right? That one day we will all be with him together, rejoicing for all of eternity, having that joy. That's where the joy is in those moments. It's in what God has promised to us. And that's why when he says rejoice always, the people in Thessalonica were going through a really, really a lot of persecution. They had things taken from them. Many of them had nothing left, right? And he says rejoice always. Understand these worldly possessions, these things, they're not what's important. Look forward, and they've been doing a good job of this. He says look forward to your eternity. Pray without ceasing. Again, we don't have time to go into everything that statement says, but don't forget to pray, basically. Don't forget that. In those tough times, it's so easy to not want to pray. Again, just to throw up our hands and say, I don't know what to do here. You know, Lord, just do a miracle. I don't know what else to ask for. Pray without ceasing. And that's all we can do sometimes, right, is ask for that miracle. Ask for that miracle. That's, when we're in that moment, usually we come there, there's nothing left for us, right? There's nothing else left to do except pray for that miracle. But the incredible thing is that we can pray for a miracle. We might not get it. I remember the first time I prayed for a miracle. It was really weird. It was very weird. And I was 21. And I was angry. I was angry that I was 21 years old and I was being asked to pray for a miracle. I didn't get my miracle. But I gained a perspective on that situation, right? That eternal perspective. It took a long time to learn. Probably something I'm still really learning. But you have to think about, where's the joy, right? Where's the joy? I didn't get my miracle. The miracle had happened. Well, of course there's the joy, right? I got the thing I wanted. But when you don't get the miracle, where's the joy? Do I keep praying? Do I even bother to pray ever again? I didn't get the thing I asked for. Why do I keep doing this, right? If I don't get the things I pray for, why do I keep doing it? And here we're told, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, right? Trust the Lord. In everything, give thanks. Understand, as James says, right? Count it all joy, right? The testing of your faith produces patience. And we're not going to go to Romans 12:12, but joy in tribulation is a mark of the believer. Understanding, again, that eternal perspective. If we really believe that Christ is who he says he is, that God is who he says he is, and Christ did what he said he did, we can have that source of joy. We understand what we're looking forward to, what we're living for, what we're building towards, and that is where we find the joy in tough times. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And this was, in my mind, the best passage I studied on this topic of joy. There's just a lot of really incredible things that I think brings the whole picture together. And this was a tough kind of message because we just had a topic and you had to kind of find verses that match that topic. And I was grateful for 1 Peter chapter 1 because I thought it brought a lot of those individual verses together and it was a great passage to pull some of these teachings on joy out of. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, I love the progression of how this works, right? He's pointing us to exactly the thing where we find joy in these times, right? Again, reiterating, you're going to go through tribulations. That's going to happen to you and to me. We live in a fallen world. But here's something incredible that I was thinking about as I studied this topic. When Christ says that he has redeemed us, we are a redeemed people living in a fallen world. And how do you really, you know, justify that concept? We are redeemed people living in a fallen world. But then I began, as I looked at these things, what he's saying here, I believe what we're seeing here in the topic, in the verses about joy in the New Testament, is that if for children of God, our God is so great, right, that he can redeem any situation. Every situation is redeemable, even the worst situations. And that's what he tells us. When you go through these trials, right, they're going to produce patience. There's redemption in those things, right? There's a quality in them. You are going to benefit from them, even the worst. Yes, they're going to be hard, but I'm a great God and I can redeem even the worst of situations. You're a redeemed people. You're growing closer to me. And everything that happens to you, I'm not going to put you through something that's going to pull you away from me. Everything that I asked you to go through is designed to draw you closer and closer to me. And that's part of the idea of redemption. Everything we go through, everything we experience, if we truly believe in God, we truly focus on those things irredeemable. And there's great joy in that. That is drawing us closer to our Savior if we have the proper perspective. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he brings some of that out, right? He says, praise to our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope, right? Through what Jesus Christ did, through the resurrection of him from the dead. When Jesus Christ died and then rose again from the dead, he sealed that light. Sin, death was conquered. Sin and death were conquered. And we always talk about this at the resurrection. I'm sure when we think about resurrection, he sealed it. He defeated death, right? And that was signified. He's given us this living hope. We have a hope. We have a hope of eternal life. And we have this inheritance too, right? This promise that we have, this promise to be surrounded by Christ's grace and mercy, or God's grace and mercy for all of eternity. And then he says, so then in verse 6, he says, in this you can greatly rejoice. You can greatly rejoice in this concept. You have something wonderful to look forward to, something that brings you great joy. And then he says, even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, right? You're going through these tough times. He's echoing that. I've said it, I don't know how many times this morning. I think you get the point by now. You're going through these tough times. You're going through these trials. God will ask you to go through these things. He says, you can rejoice greatly in understanding your inheritance, understanding your eternal promise. And then he talks in verse 7, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Right? When they test precious, this is my understanding. I'm not metallurgist, I don't know what they call it. I'm not a person who studies metal, is what I'm trying to say here. When they test metals, right, they use heat. They use heat to test these things. The stuff that's not good, it will burn away, in my understanding, right? And you're left with the pure product. That's how they test precious metals. You see this analogy used throughout Scripture. That's how they test metals. And it compares our faith to that, right? There's fires. Fires that test your faith, that show what it's really made of. and help us to understand, you know, teaches us, right, how strong our faith is or isn't. And we understand, and we learn from these situations. And it's not just about, right, it's not just about showing us that we're weak in faith, right? I think we're always weak in faith. We always could use a little more faith, right? And we go through these trials, and we learn from these different experiences. We learn, we understand, we grow closer to the Lord. And then one other thing I think about this, right? So he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Something I thought about here too, all the trials, all the things that we go through here on earth, that we endure, that we ask the Lord to help us through, even when we don't understand. We ask him to help us to, you know, use these things to bring us closer to him. Think about how wonderful, think about how great the joy will be when we're in heaven with him, right? Those things no longer, all those things that we went through, they're all gone. They're all gone. Never again will we experience any of those things, right? Everything that we went through and we're in heaven with him, they're all gone. Think about how great the joy will be then. All those things will be there as reminders of how great, how he helped us endure and overcome, right? Death on earth, right, is not defeat. It's not defeat for us. Now, I think sometimes we think that's the ultimate thing, if we die because of this thing we lost. Sometimes I think we get tricked into believing that, because that's what the world would tell you. If you die, you lose. Game over. And that's not at all what Scripture teaches, right? That's why often we call it the promotion to glory. Death is us stepping into the presence of God. All the pain, all the hard times of this world left behind. All the suffering, everything we went through, left behind. In heaven with him, for all eternity. All those things we went through drew us closer and closer and closer to him until the day he finally called us home. And now we're the closest to him we'll ever be. And we'll be in that place, in that close, close, intimate place with him for all of eternity. That's the joy of the believer. Having that to look forward to, right? That even if this thing kills me, the worst thing that's going to happen is I'll be with my Savior, who I love more than anything else in the world. That's the joy of the believer that we go through. And that's what 1 Peter here is telling us. Whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him now, you believe. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the thing that we have looked. This is the source of our joy. This is the thing we have to look forward to. Even the worst thing, right? Even the worst thing, if that's death, even if it kills you, the worst thing that's going to happen is that you're going to be with your Savior for all eternity. We have that eternal perspective, right? It should motivate our actions, how we serve. How we respond, that perspective that we have when something tough happens to us. Trials test our beliefs, and that strengthens our faith. It makes us stronger. And again, that's a challenge. What do you really believe about Jesus Christ? What do you really believe about these situations? You're going to have to ask yourself that when you go through these things. I challenge you to ask yourself that now. Because if you're not in the Scriptures, reading and understanding the promises, reading and understanding these things, when you're asked to go through tough times, it's going to be very hard to understand the perspective. It's going to be very hard to find your joy because you don't know what it looks like. And all you're going to see is the pain and the hurt. And you're going to get angry at God. I think we've all been there, angry at God. We see that, you see it throughout Scripture, times where people are angry at God saying, I don't understand. I don't get this, God, right? That's human. That's natural, right? Because we're not God. We don't understand. But we have to trust, and we have to trust that there's a purpose in all of this, right? That everything that happens, he has a purpose and he has a plan because he's a holy God. And he doesn't let anything happen that's beyond his control. There's nothing he's going to ask you to do that he can't help you through. And that's from the Scriptures. And so true understanding of who Christ is and what he has done should bring us joy. And I want to look at one last thing as we close here this morning, right? And we talked about, and I hope that, you know, I hope you understand that, you know, what the eternal perspective is. That's where the believer finds joy. Because when we go through these situations and we think we have to be happy all the time, or that everything, you know, we can only have joy when things make us happy, we're going to get really confused. It's going to be a very difficult way to live life. Because when those tough times come and those things are not making us happy, where do we find that joy? How do we keep going, right? How do we keep trusting? And that's understanding what Christ has promised us. That's the realization of joy. But then one last thing I want to bring out, I think it's important, and we just have a few minutes to close on this, and that's the power of joy. It's very important when we're going through tough times that we have other believers around us. Joy can be contagious. We see that in these churches, in the letters that the different apostles wrote to the churches. We see two things, right? We see times where joy was contagious. In Thessalonica, all the things they were going through, they were building each other up and encouraging each other, and they were helping each other endure through those tough times and have that joy. But then we see other churches, right, where the joy was not there. And that was contagious. That was spreading. And people were getting involved in all kinds of sin and doing all kinds of things that were tearing them, pulling them away from drawing closer to the Lord. I really think, you know, this maybe sounds cheesy, but I really do think joy is contagious. I think that's the way it's presented in Scripture. That it's our responsibility, you know, that we have responsibility to build other believers up and help them to find that joy, encourage them when they go through the tough times. One of the things about being, one of the great joys of being asked to go through tough times is that once you've experienced it, you're going to encounter other people who are experiencing it for the first time, and they don't know what to do. They need someone to pick them up. They need someone to encourage them. They need someone to hug them. They need someone to hold them. They need someone to cry with them, whatever it might be. All those things are in Scripture. Again, I love, you can go to Ecclesiastes and read that passage. There's a time to mourn, right? There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to mourn. There's even one that says there's a time to embrace. And there's a time to not embrace, right? To comfort, to be with other people, to give them that strength, to help them find that joy, to help them understand what the Lord might be trying to teach them in this situation. So there's a few points to that. Christian fellowship brings joy. I'll look at 2 John. I like this one. 2 John 1:12. It's interesting here. If you ever wonder why this verse right here explains why 2 John and 3 John are so short. It says in verse 12, John writes, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." What John is basically saying is, I had a lot to say to you, but I didn't feel like writing it all down, so I'm just going to wait until I come see you guys in person. I'm going to end this book right here. And he says it again in 3 John 2, same thing. He said, I have a lot I could say to you on pen and paper. Right? For what Paul, like take Romans, right? He chose to write all that out on pen and paper. John here, he says, I don't want to do that. It's way more fun to see you guys. I have way more joy when I see you guys. And John was going through some tough stuff, right? All the other apostles, all the other disciples, all his friends were being killed off. Now at this point, I'm not sure exactly where the time frame is here, but he gets eventually banished, right, to the island of Patmos. He's going through some tough stuff, and he says, I just want to see fellow believers. I want to see you guys, right? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time writing. I'm going to come see you. I want to be with other believers. I just kind of like that, how honest he is about that. I just want to be with my family, with other believers to encourage me. A good testimony brings joy to the church. Go ahead and turn to Philemon. Again, another short book. I just like, Paul writes something here to Philemon that I think is just really interesting and powerful. Philemon chapter 1, and let's start in verse 4, so we get a picture here of what's going on. And just so you realize, Philemon is written to an individual named Philemon. So he's writing to the individual here saying, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord. Toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What an incredible thing to have said about you, right? We have great joy and I thank God always for you, right? The things that you're doing, the sharing of your faith. Philemon was in, he's in the church at, I believe it's Colossae, and he's mentioned in a few places that give us some perspective on how we know where he is. And there was a lot, the church there was experiencing almost a cult movement within the church of the Gnostics, right? And they believed some things that would be contrary to what the apostles were trying to teach about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And so we have here Philemon, so when he says to him, that gives us context, when he says to him, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Basically, he's saying, you have a good testimony. Your testimony is helping people understand what the gospel really looks like, not what the Gnostics are trying to tell them it looks like. People have seen you living out the truth of the gospel. People have seen you living out these truths, and that brings us great joy, right? The things you're doing, it brings other people great joy. It encourages them, builds them up, it helps them understand more and more what it means to be a child of God, to be a believer. And that should be our objective too, to understand the gospel, understand who Christ was, understand what it means to be Christ-like, and live that out so others can see that, right? Whether they're unsaved or not saved, to be an encouragement, help them understand what that looks like, and to be an encouragement and bring them a source of joy, that they understand what it means to be a child of God, what eternity holds for them. Joy is a product of harmony and disrupted by dissension. We don't have to turn there, but basically in Romans, he's talking here. Don't try to cause dissension in the church, right? Joy, when there's harmony, when there's unity in the church, that's a great thing. That produces joy. When the family and the body is functioning like a body, right? All the parts are doing their job. And when the family is there for each other. And he's basically saying, don't ruin that. Don't get focused on little things that ultimately aren't that important. Because joy is not worth, it's not worth ruining joy over those things. Don't let that ruin the joy that the body has. And then there's a great proverb there. Bringing joy to others brings joy to us. You can look at that proverb in your own time if you want, but that's important. It goes back to Christ's perspective, right? The mind that was in him, that he put other, well, like we saw in Philippians, he put other people before himself. We saw in Hebrews the joy that was set before him. Putting other people first, it brought him great joy. That was his joy, to come and bring us a hope, to give us a joy, right? When the angel comes, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Jesus Christ was coming to bring joy to the world. That's what he was coming to do, to bring salvation, to bring an eternal hope that we could look forward to, that he could say to his children, when you go through these tough times, you have something to look forward to. As a member, as a part of the family of God, it should be our goal to bring joy to others, not to tear down, not to discourage, not to give unkind words, but to try to build up, to bring joy, to show joy to others. And that's that Christ-like, others first mentality. So to conclude, you know, just to wrap up here this morning, as we think about joy, I hope that these words made sense. They helped you understand. And again, Christmas can be, Christmas is a wonderful time of year. We remember the joy that Jesus Christ came to bring into the world. But at the same time, often we're reminded of a lot of painful things, right? We look around and we see, we hear this, rejoice always, always be happy. And that can be hard to do sometimes. It can be very hard to do. But our joy, right? Our joy is not found in these temporary things, right? It's not found in our possessions. It's found ultimately in understanding where our eternity lies. It's found in understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us and what it means when we think about he has come into the world. What it means when the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord, and to think about the joy that you have brought us, Lord. We thank you so much for the promise of our inheritance, Lord, the promise of eternity, the hope that you give us, Lord, and understanding what you have done. Lord, we pray that when we go through these tough times, we're reminded, Lord, that you help us to understand where we find our joy, Lord, that you help us to remember to pray and to give thanks and to ask and seek your will for what you're trying to teach us in these tough times. Lord, just always be drawing us closer to you. That's a tough thing to ask, Lord, because we don't always know what that means. But we know, Lord, that you care about us. You care for us. And you love us so much, Lord, and you want to see us grow stronger and closer to you. We thank you for this time of year that we're reminded about the gift of your Son. Now, he came into this world, live among sinners, and to die for those sinners, Lord, and to make them sons and heirs. So we just thank you for all these wonderful truths we see, and just be with every single one of us as we go about our week. We just thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.